And it might surprise you where that information comes from, because it starts out talking about meaningless. Everything in life is meaningless. We're going to study Ecclesiastes verse by verse. So I hope I don't lose a lot of you, but it's an exciting study, and it's kind of surprising as to the ultimate wisdom in the book, and I look forward to it. We will start that study, God willing, the week after Easter. So we're this week and next week are our completion of the series on fulfilled prophecy. So I hope you like it. It's completely different than what we've done ever before in this class. So we'll do that. Now, if you don't like it, come anyway. Yeah, there you go, Anthony. You will learn something. And actually, there's some phenomenal wisdom in the book. Now, we're on the final 2 weeks of our study of fulfilled prophecy. I hope you found that meaningful. One of the issues, and I got to thinking about being a prologue on the radio and speaking to people who do not know Jesus Christ and who he is. And many people who believe in Jesus Christ intellectually, but maybe not from a faith standpoint, struggle sometimes with the idea, is he really the one? Is he truly who he said he was? Does he make a difference? Can he actually get you to heaven? And so what I thought we would do in finaling out this week is we would talk about the Messiah that was predicted in the Old Testament, and Jesus, who is the answer to those predictions. I found it fascinating as I was studying the reality of the detailed prophecies of Jesus and how specific they were and how they came true. In fact, there are 332 prophecies. Now, I don't know who counted these, but concerning Jesus Christ, 109 of them were fulfilled at his first coming, which would leave some that were going to be fulfilled when? The second coming or at the future. And so an interesting thing about Bible prophecy and so forth is the reality that one of the greatest evidences that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God are the prophecies in the Bible. And I really apologize for the Church of Jesus Christ who minimizes that aspect, because it's in that aspect of the Bible that you learn that the Bible is, in fact, something you can book your life on. You can book your eternity on. You are guaranteed certain treatment because of the Bible. And the question is it different than the Quran? Is it different than, what is it, prologue in the Bhagavad Gita or whatever it is, and Gita, whatever. Or is it different than what Confucius wrote or whatever? And the answer is absolutely, because it's the only book that has fulfilled prophecy. The interesting statistic is this: 25 specific prophecies concerning Jesus' death, resurrection, and burial were fulfilled in one 24-hour period. 25 specific prophecies. They were uttered between 1000 and 500 B.C. The chances that all 25 would be fulfilled is 1 in 33,554,532.
May I reiterate? Quick calculation shows that to get that 33 million out of 25 prophecies, they're using odds of 1 in 2 on each one of them.
All right. Billions. Okay, Tom. I like people who can do it in their head. Anyway, that one's not that hard. Okay. If you say that this happened, though, to one man in one 24-hour period, tell me what the odds are. You can't figure the odds. Thank you, prologue. 10 to the power of 17. You understand why it's so tough to teach this class? They look at everything you say. I am thankful, Tracy. I love you. Anyway.
Wasn't crazy.
Sylvia, okay. I love her too. Anyway. So what I want to take you through today, I hope we'll make it. We got 32 minutes left. Are the prophecies regarding Jesus. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take those prophecies, and I'm not going to read you every scripture, but I want to show you the Old Testament prophecy, and I want to show you the New Testament fulfillment of that prophecy, which will confirm beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is God in the flesh, our Savior, and the Messiah of Israel. You with me? Let's go. Number one, Jesus, the Messiah, it has to be the son of David. What does that mean? He has to be a descendant of David. His lineage has to go through David. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will rule, reign as king, and act wisely, and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called. Secret. You notice that he is capitalized. What does that tell you? It's talking about Jesus, or it's talking about God himself. All right? And his name will be called the Lord our righteousness. Now the challenge is, can you say his name? Yahweh Tsidkenu. Good, excellent. Yahweh Tsidkenu. Have you ever made a list of the names of God in the Bible? It's amazing. There's over 100 and so forth. Some are titles, some are names, like King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is the Word of God, and he's the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega. You know, but you have things like Elohim, El Eloi, El Elyon, El Roi, El Shaddai, Kana, jealous God, Yahweh, and you've got Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. In other words, he has all kinds of names. But here he's called what? The Lord our righteousness. So the prophecy says that this one who's coming, who will be someone from David, is going to be what? Going to be God. That's what it says. He'll be Yahweh. Who is Yahweh? The great I am. The one who met Moses at the burning bush. Jesus is the son of David. In 1 Matthew 1, I'm not going to take you all through the genealogies, but Matthew 1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. If you remember when we studied this about the virgin birth, this is Joseph's genealogy, who is the adopted father of Jesus. He's through the son of David. Luke speaks of Mary's genealogy, and she is the direct descendant of David. So they're both mother and adopted father and mother were from David. Now, Matthew 1, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, confirm him again, that Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary his wife. You know, Jesus knew who he was. I like this. He's kind of tweaking them. All right? Here's the Lord God of the universe asking a question that just baffles the Pharisees, who are the guys who are supposed to know everything about the scripture, right? Here's what he says. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? So what's he asking for? Huh? Who am I? But what is he saying? What is his legacy, lineage, thank you, his heritage. Where does he come from? Jesus is asking him that. Now, would they have known what his lineage was? Why do we know that? Because it's in Matthew 1 and Luke. All right, his lineage. Could they have found that? Where? In the records that were stored in the temple. No one will ever prove that they are the Messiah, including the Antichrist. Because the temple was burned and all the records in them. The lineages are gone. Either Jesus is him or you're not going to have one that can prove he's from the son of David. All right. Now look what he says. He said to them, then, how does David in the spirit call? Notice he says in the spirit when he's writing. He says, how does David in the spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies beneath your feet. In other words, David said, he is speaking, and he says, the Lord says to my Lord, how could that be? And Jesus said, if David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? It's one of those riddles, right? How could he be the son of David and be his Lord at the same time? Because he's God. He is God. That's the only way that works. He's his Lord, he's his God, and yet at the same time, he is a descendant. He is all human and all God at the same time. Jesus asked him that question. Do you think they answered it? No, I didn't have a clue. Second thing, Messiah is going to be born of a virgin in Isaiah. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. I taught you something back in the second or third lesson on fulfilled prophecy. One of the six things you have to be cautious about in understanding Bible prophecy. Does anybody remember how it might relate to this passage and what the concept is? Good, I'm going to tell you again. Maybe we ought to repeat all this. But there can be a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. And the big fight in Christianity, particularly those who aren't believers, who call themselves Christians, is that Jesus was not born of a virgin. It's impossible. What do you think? This particular passage has been so argued and debated because they say the word is Alma, which is the word which means young unmarried woman. Therefore, it's not talking about a virgin. You understand the argument? Later in the 2nd century B.C., 250 years before Christ, the Jews redefined it as a virgin, but that argument goes on. Why did they miss it? They missed it because there was a near fulfillment. There was going to be a young maiden who was going to have a child, which was a sign to Isaiah. But there is an ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, a near and a far fulfillment. And here it is. Matthew says, remember, he's a tax collector, so you got to kind of watch it. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a name, bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So Matthew thought that Isaiah referred ultimately to what? The virgin birth that we record in the scripture and that he recorded. And Joseph awoke from sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took Mary as a wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And they called his name Jesus, which is what they were told to call him. Emmanuel is a title. Now, third sign, Messiah would come as a child. In other words, he was coming as a child. It would be virgin born. And one of my favorite passages is Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us. To who? Israel. A son will be given to us. So we're told two things here, right? The child would be born that would be their Messiah, and he would be what? He'd be a son, not a daughter. All right? Sorry, ladies. And the government will rest on his shoulders. Notice that. Again, a second concept of prophecy is you can have a major gap between the two. Jesus came in about 3 BC. He hasn't come again. It's 2015. There's that much of a gap. 2018 years between the fulfillment of this prophecy. And it says, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and listen to what he's called by Isaiah. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Don't let anybody ever try to persuade you that Jesus is not God and that the Bible does not teach that. Right here is it taught. And it says, there will be no end to the increase of his government, or of peace, or the throne of David, and over his kingdom. And he is going to establish it forevermore. Another one. The Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Micah, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. In other words, you're what? Not much. All right? From you, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth or from long ago, from the days of eternity. What does that tell you about our Messiah? Huh? He'd be born in Bethlehem. And how long has he existed? Forever. You see that? Again, he is God. Aren't these marvelous Old Testament prophecies? And it says that he will be the ruler over Israel. Again, I've told you on multiple occasions, the future is about Israel, not us. We are the bride of Christ. We will be with Christ forever. But ultimately, the prophecies all relate to the fulfillments in Israel. Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and we have come to worship him." He's royalty. A star proclaimed his coming. I don't know what that star was. I've seen a lot of speculations about that star. Some say it was an arrangement of the stars. Others think it's the star that guided them. Whatever. But they didn't show up probably until Jesus was about 2 years old. But guess what? Did the Pharisees know where he was supposed to be born? Why did they know that? Because Micah told them, right? And they said, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. So now they know he's supposed to be a descendant of David, supposed to be a child, supposed to be a man, supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Could they have a clue who Jesus was? Could they figure this out if they wanted to? The ultimate answer is, we will not have this man to rule over us. They refuse to see the truth. And sometimes you cannot convince people of the truth, even though it hits them in the face. You see, I believe the Pharisees knew Jesus was the Messiah. And he had all, as we'll see in a minute, he had all the signs that he was the Messiah. And yet they said, we will not have this man to rule over us. You got to give them credit. I mean, when you read the Old Testament prophecies, we're looking back. They were looking forward. When you look at the prophecies, you get a double view. You get this magnificent king, and his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will cleave from the east to the west. And on the other hand, you get this suffering Messiah. They got two views. What they could not figure out was what? How to reconcile those two views. All right? Now, it said the Messiah would be announced. Voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every valley and hill made low. Again, 2,000-year gap. That will happen. We're told in prophecy that all the mountains will be brought down. We're told that in Ezekiel that the land will rise up. So there's a big gap between this make smooth the desert for our highway, for our God, and then all this is going to happen. And it says, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And that will happen when Jesus returns. All right? Jesus knew his purpose. Now, in the days John knew his purpose, came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Question, did John know who he was? Absolutely did, didn't he? How would he know that? He knew it before he was born. Why? His mama, Elizabeth, was pregnant with him when Mary came to visit. She was 6 months pregnant. You remember? In fact, what did he do when Mary came into the room? He jumped for joy, or for something. Those babies move around, I hear. Never had one myself, but but notice that John, could you imagine the confidence in the guts you had to have to claim you were the one who was mentioned in what? Isaiah 40. I'm the one that's talking about. That takes some courage, doesn't it? And he had a big following. Now, John announced that Jesus was coming. John testified about him and cried out, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Did he physically exist before John? No. But he did if he was God. All right? You see, it's just everywhere, isn't it? Just everywhere. And I actually read people who say Jesus never claimed to be God. The Bible doesn't claim Jesus was God. He was just a man, just a good teacher. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth was realized through Jesus Christ. Isn't it incredible that a guy in the Jewish concept understood the difference between grace and the law? Isn't that amazing? And he identified that grace with Jesus Christ, which is the same thing we do. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Father, God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Another sign. Jesus will heal. The Messiah will heal. In fact, this is probably the major sign. It was predicted in the Old Testament in Isaiah that the Messiah would heal people of things that could not be healed. Notice what it says. Say to those anxious with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. Those were not common occurrences in Israel. They didn't have an MD Anderson or a Methodist hospital, did they? They had very primitive means. No one had ever done these things. Jesus healed. The scripture says in Matthew 4, the news spread about him, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains and demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Scripture says that's true. In Matthew 8, when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. Jesus told them, look, if you want evidence that I am the Messiah, look at this. Now, when John, while in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? What happened here? How could this happen? Isn't this the same guy that said, I'm the voice of the one calling in the wilderness? Didn't he say this one is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Didn't he see the Spirit of God descending on him? What's wrong with John? He was discouraged. He's having some doubts. So he asked Jesus. Right before he was beheaded. Exactly. Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? And Jesus answered them and said what? What would you have said? Sure I am. No, he said, go and report to John what you hear and see. Listen closely. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The dead are raised. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus said, if you want to know if I'm the promised one of the Old Testament, if you want to know I'm the Messiah, look at what? My works. Look at my miracles. They confirm who I am because nobody else can do this. All right. The evidence is clear, is it not? Yes, John had a big following. Yes. He wanted to clarify who this Jesus was. Okay. Messiah would be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 11. You notice how many of these passages come from Isaiah? Isaiah talks a lot about the Messiah, both the first coming and the second. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, which is, by the way, the father of David, right? And a branch from his roots, again, the root of David, will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And this is the Spirit. In fact, Revelation, I think it's chapter 4, talks about the sevenfold spirits of God. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and fear. Seven things of the Lord. And that Jesus would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge what his eyes see, nor make a decision for what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth, and I can't wait. All my prayers for this case I'm talking about, how long would it have taken Jesus to solve this? 30 seconds, however long it takes him to talk. He may have admonished some of the parties, right? But in the end, he would say, well, this is what your heart was, and this is what your heart was, and this is what the damage is, or there's no damage, or so ever. Write a check. It's over. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Don't be deceived. Son of God is equal to God. That phrase is a title and so forth. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan after his baptism. All right. Another thing, it said that Jesus, or the Messiah, would come riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Zechariah 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. For he is just and endowed with salvation. Does that speak about Jesus? Humble, is that about Jesus? And mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's the prophecy in Zechariah. In the New Testament, Jesus came on a donkey. Is it next Sunday? Is Palm Sunday? Next Sunday. You can think about this. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. And most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him, the hoes who following were shouting, Hosanna to who? The Son of David. Did the crowds know who the Son of David was? Who was it? The Messiah. All right? You see? And they are proclaiming him. When 5 days later, they're what? Condemning him. We don't know if it's the same group. But this group is saying, Hosanna, praise the Lord to the Son of David, to the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest. Hosanna to the highest. All right? Pretty incredible, huh? It's even more incredible when you think back during our study, and I told you that Jesus came in the exact day that the scripture predicted he would in Daniel's chapter 9 and the prophecy of the 70 weeks. The prophecy said this, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, 444 B.C., until the Messiah the Prince, 30 A.D., will be 483 years or 173,880 days. And when the Pharisees complained about them calling out to Jesus as their Messiah, as he comes, by the way, riding on a donkey was a sign of royalty. Today it's a sign of a dunce, I guess. But back then, it was what you rode. And I like a white horse, personally, because I'm kind of stuck on the Lone Ranger, you know, and the Hi-Ho Silver and all that. But, you know. 444 B.C. to 30 A.D. It's 173,880 days. You got that, Tom? It's a complicated calculation. I'm just saying it is. The scripture says that the Messiah would be betrayed by a friend. In Psalm 41, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. When they were at the Lord's Supper, did Judas eat some bread from Jesus? Absolutely. Jesus was betrayed by a friend. In Matthew 26, it tells us, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. How does he know that? Because he's God. Thank you, Anthony. While he is still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now, he who was betraying him gave them a sign saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him immediately. And Judas went to Jesus and said, Hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. Interesting. Scripture says that the Messiah would be betrayed by 30 pieces of silver. Again in Zechariah. I said to them, it is good in your sight, give me my wages, but if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. I want you to notice the detail. All right? He weighed out 30 pieces of silver. This is Zechariah, written 400 years plus before Jesus. And he said, this is a magnificent price. And they took it and they threw it to the potter in the house of the Lord, which would be the temple. All right? Now, what happened? Matthew 26, then one of the 12 named Judas went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me to betray him to you? And they weighed out how much? 30 pieces of silver. And then he kept looking for an opportunity. But watch this. Yes, Randy.
How much was that worth back?
I don't know what 30 pieces would be worth.
Huh?
Right, Patty? Oh, a price of a slave. You're right. You're exactly right. I've forgotten that. Look at it in Matthew 27. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse. What do you think Jesus was thinking when he did this? I read an article yesterday on this. That when he betrayed him, he was thinking what? They'd come to his senses that Come, yeah, and that's what the article said, Tom, literally. Yeah. So, yeah, they must be pretty intelligent. Anyway, they thought that he could force something to happen. But what happened? Jesus didn't force it because he didn't understand. One of the most interesting theological questions is Jesus saved? Jews are saved, I'm sorry. Freudian slip there. Whoa, $113 is all? 13
days.
17 cents a day. Boy, inflation makes a difference, doesn't it? Yeah. Could be a lot back then. Now watch this in Matthew 27. Then when Jesus, who had been betrayed him, Judas, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. So all of a sudden he realizes what he did. But they said, what is that to us? Now, they should have stopped themselves right there, right, and recognized that they were trying to convict an innocent man, but did they care? No, we will not have this man to rule over us. See to that yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary. How precise is the prophecy? Into the temple sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, it is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it's for the price of innocent blood. Since it is the price of blood. And they conferred together with the money, bought the potter's field, a burial place for strangers. For this reason, the field has been called the field of blood this day. That which was spoken of through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, which is the passage we just read from Zechariah. All right? There's reasons why they say Jeremiah, but we don't need to go into that. Really? Scripture, the Messiah would not open his mouth in defense of himself. The Scripture says in Isaiah 53, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth like a lamb that had led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, so he did not open his mouth. So the prediction is what? The Messiah would not, and Tom, wouldn't that, if Judas had known that, he would have known Jesus wasn't going to defend himself. He was at the mercy of a tribe who was ravenous. Matthew 27, and he was being accused by the chief priests and elders. He did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you hear how many things they testify against you? And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. He didn't even make a defense of himself. Why? Because his destiny is to die on the cross for you and me. said the Messiah would be beaten without mercy. Isaiah 52, "Behold, my servant will prosper, and he'll be high and lifted up and greatly exalted." He would be high and lifted up, and he is exalted. But that's actually going to, it happened at the cross, but it's actually going to happen more when he comes back. "So many, just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." In other words, they just beat him to a pulp. The whipping he got with the pieces of glass and stone and iron and the whips and the lashes he got ripped him apart. And they slugged him. And this says, our griefs he himself bore, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. He deserved it. He earned it. It's what he should have gotten. "And afflicted, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." In John 19, Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. Most people don't realize it. In fact, prologue, we might get the question about the fact that, well, Jesus just swooned. He didn't really die. Many people would die just from the beating that he got. Added to the crucifixion and putting him in a cold tomb, that's an impossible theory. "And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, which would have penetrated his skull. And then the Pope rolled him and then began to come up to him and say, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and to give him slaps in the face." So they're beating him, whipping him, I mean, every way you can, more marred than any man. The scripture says the Messiah would be crucified. In other words, it predicts exactly the method of death. When this was written in about 1000 B.C., it was unknown to Jews that they did not punish people by crucifixion. "I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint." That's from straining on the cross. "My heart is like wax." That's from the anguish and the anxiety. "It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaw. And you lay me in the dust of the earth, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones." John 19 says, "They took Jesus therefore and went out, and there they crucified him with two other men." Scripture says that they would divide and cast lots for his garments. Psalm 22, "They divide my garments among them, and they cast my clothing, they cast lots." How specific is that? They're going to divide his clothes, and they're going to gamble for who gets them. That's pretty specific prophecy, isn't it? John 19, "So they said to one another," he took his, first of all, the soldiers, when they crucified, took his outer garments and made four parts. Would that be? Separated his garments, and the tunic was seamless, woven within one piece, but they cut it into four. "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see, decide whose it shall be." And this is to fulfill the scripture, "They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things." The Messiah would be numbered with the transgressors, according to Isaiah 53. And it says, "Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors." Jesus was crucified between two transgressors, two thieves. They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Messiah would drink. Yes, Betty. The prophecy was Isaiah 53:12. Sorry, I'm going quick because I'm running over. And I'm determined to finish. We're almost there. Jesus would thirst to be and be given vinegar to drink. Psalm 69, they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. Jesus, they gave him wine drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. No pain medication. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, according to Mark. The Messiah would be forsaken by God. Believe it or not, in Psalm 22 it says, my God, why have they forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? Have you heard those words? Yeah, Matthew 26, 7. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, my God, Eli, my God, Eli, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" The Messiah would be pierced. Zechariah says, "They will look upon me whom they have pierced. When Jews recognize Jesus is the Messiah, they will see him and they will note and they will recognize he's been pierced for them. Isaiah 53, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. In John, it says this, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediate blood and water came out, which is confirmation he was dead, by the way. Yes, Sylvia. Okay. All right. So she, Sylvia, who is a nurse who says she's not a nurse, is she's a researcher, says that the evidence that he was truly dead was the fact that the blood and the serum are together. Okay. Okay. All right. I'll take your word for that. Okay. And the scripture says, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they would not break a bone of the Messiah. In the Passover, you know the Passover. You know they sacrifice a lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God. They were instructed to do what? Not break a bone. Scripture says in Exodus 12, it is to be eaten in a single house. You're not to bring forth any of the flesh outside the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. Psalm 34, he keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. You can see the difficulty with piecing all this together, can't you? Yeah. It's like piecing it together for the second coming. You don't get it all in one chapter. You pull it from all over. Richard? Yes, exactly. Richard says after they've hung there a few days, right, this is what happened. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and the other who were crucified with him. Why? It was the Sabbath. The Sabbath was tomorrow. It was a high holy day. They didn't want anybody on the cross. They want them dead today. Normally you get to hang there for 3 days to a week. All right? And they said when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Scripture says Messiah would die for our sins. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And in Corinthians it says this, for I delivered to you his first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. I'll give you that verse in a minute. And that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins and was resurrected. Messiah would be buried with the rich. Isaiah 53, yet he was with a rich man in his death. His grave was assigned with the wicked man, but he was actually buried with a rich guy. Matthew 27, when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was a Pharisee. And he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. The Messiah would be resurrected. Psalm 16:9 says this, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One, the Holy One of Israel, to undergo decay. And the scripture says, in 2 weeks, he is not here. He has risen, just as he said. There is absolutely no doubt from the prophetic word of God that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and our Savior. See you next week.